Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this day you've made. We rejoice and are glad in it. Even with the rain, oh God, maybe today, especially with the rain, this is the day you've made. We rejoice and are glad in it. Help us to make the most of it. Help us to serve you and others in it. Help us to learn and grow in it. Help us to be and become the people that you have lovingly created us to be. Even now, as we look to your word, we pray for your Holy Spirit to give us ears to hear, minds and hearts to understand what you're saying to each one of us, that we might go forward into this life to live fully and to bear good fruit in this world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So today we're continuing our series on Joseph, on resilience, looking to the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. This a young man, he was 17 when his loving brothers threw him in a pit and then sold him into slavery. You know how that sibling rivalry can go, right? Sometimes it gets a little carried away, and in this case, it sure did. He ends up a slave in Egypt. He rises up to be helping Potiphar, the captain of the guard, kind of administrate his house. He takes care of things there for Potiphar. He does a great job, and things go well because the Lord is with Joseph. And so wherever he goes, whatever he does, he's bearing good fruit. This is what Jeremiah 17, this wonderful, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, it says, "Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They should be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots into the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit." Here's Joseph. He doesn't cease to bear fruit. He's in Potiphar's house. He's in slavery. He bears good fruit. He resists the temptation of Potiphar's wife, who tries to seduce him, and so she falsely accuses him, and he ends up in jail. And he bears good fruit. He ends up serving the jailer there and serving the other prisoners there. In fact, you might remember last week, Pastor John had talked about how he served the chief cupbearer and the chief baker for Pharaoh. They had had these dreams that troubled them, and they didn't know what to do about them. He noticed that they were troubled. That's his heart. He served. He was there to help. And he asked them what was on their hearts, why they were troubled. They told him their dreams, and he interpreted them properly for them. And he told the chief cupbearer of Pharaoh, "Please, since your dream means you're going to live and you're going to get back to Pharaoh, when you get back to Pharaoh, would you please remember me? Because I'm unjustly in prison. I've been stolen out of my homeland. And Pharaoh's the only one who could help me because the chief of the captain of the guard is the one who's imprisoned me." And last week's chapter ended with, but the chief cupbearer did not remember him but forgot him. So he is still in jail. In fact, this chapter will start after 2 whole years, or in the Hebrew it says after 2 years of days. So you kind of get that sense in the Hebrew of day after day after day after day. For 2 years he's stuck in prison. He's forgotten there. Nothing's going well. And what we've been talking about is how in the midst of these changing circumstances, these difficult circumstances, he continues to be resilient. He grows in resilience through it. And how important that is for us, because life is often so difficult. But life is sometimes good. I hope you've experienced that in your life too. And sometimes when things get good, we need resilience too, because it's not just the bad times that can bring us down, but actually when things get good, we can be brought low too. I've been thinking this past week and reflecting on today's chapter about the lottery winners. You know, often I see those, the lottery, you know, in the newspaper. Well, it's $5 million, it's $10 million, it's $30 million. I'm like, you know, that could be a good thing. I think I could enjoy winning the lottery. But often when we see the aftermath of those winnings, often after we see the aftermath of those winnings, we see 6 months later, a year later, those people are destitute, addicted to the wrong things, even dead. Sad stories come out of great success. We see this with athletes. You know, they got the whole world in front of them, but they're not quite ready for the success, for the millions of dollars that come their way. And the success actually is their demise because they're not ready for it. In today's chapter, we come to the time when Joseph's situation changes dramatically. He's going to have great success. But if he's not prepared, that very success could be his downfall. If you think Potiphar's wife was a temptation, just wait until you see the temptations that are going to come your way when you're second in charge of the nation of Egypt. If you think the responsibilities, the difficult as they might be, running a prison or Potiphar's house, imagine the challenges of being second in command of a nation and actually given the job of running it. I'm sure when he told people, like the squirrel's mom, you know, I want you to store up things because we're going to have 7 years of famine 7 years from now. So I want you to put 20% of everything you bring in. Let's put it together. And they're like, oh, sure. We love to pay taxes. We love to put savings in the bank. For 7 years, the famine's not happening. It's years of plenty. And you know what you're supposed to do when it's years of plenty? You're supposed to eat and enjoy. And Joseph says, and store away. And he's able to stay strong in what no doubt was many people telling him, this just doesn't make sense. Success is not his downfall because he's prepared. God's actually been preparing him through this school of hard knocks. I mean, I don't wish this on anybody. I think of my kids. I want them to grow up to really succeed and thrive and flourish. But it's often through the difficulties. It's those times when you don't win. It's those times when things don't go right that you learn the most. And certainly that's been the case for Joseph. He's been growing through this. He's been growing in resilience and character. They say that power corrupts, absolute power absolutely corrupts, but what really power does is give you the opportunity for your true character to shine forth. So if you've been developing a character of integrity, that's what you'll see when the opportunities come. But if you haven't been developing a character of integrity, what you'll see when the opportunities, the temptations come is something very different. Joseph has been prepared by God. And so when today's chapter happens, he's ready for it. You know, this chapter starts out with Pharaoh having two dreams. You might remember this story. He has two dreams, one in which these seven cows rise up out of the Nile River. They're fat and sleek, and they eat the grasses there. And then seven ugly and skinny cows come up out of the Nile, and they eat up the fat cows. Pharaoh wakes up, and it was a dream, we're told. So he just goes back to sleep. But then he has a second dream. And these seven fat ears of corn rise up. And then seven skinny ears, blighted by the east wind, come up and eat the fat corn. But they all look just like they did before. Pharaoh wakes up, and this time he's troubled. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 2. Remember the story of when the wise men come into Jerusalem and they ask Herod, where is the child-born king of the Jews? And he's not delighted to hear this news. He's actually troubled. He's terrified by this news. You see, God is at work in the world. This story of what God's doing is happening, and even the most powerful men on earth can't control it. I mean, think about how much you try to control your circumstances, the people around you, and yet life happens. You don't get to control it all. And that's true for a Pharaoh. That's true for a King Herod. The dream comes. God's going to do what God's going to do. And Pharaoh needs to get prepared for it. And so he calls all his magicians and his wise men, his dream interpreters together and asks them to interpret this dream, but none of them can. And finally, the chief cupbearer remembers Joseph. You know, this is kind of an interesting story. We talked about it with our staff. Did God make him forget until the right time, or did he just forget? We don't know. But we do know that this is just the right time for him to remember. chances are if you went to Pharaoh when he'd first got back and said, by the way, there's this Hebrew guy in jail, and, you know, he's a nice guy, and he's unjustly imprisoned. Would you please release him? Pharaoh would say, like, why would I care? But now, Pharaoh cares. You mean this guy might be able to interpret my dreams? That's worth a shot. Get him before me. Joseph comes before him, and Pharaoh says, nobody's been able to interpret these dreams, but I've heard that you can interpret dreams. And Joseph said, no, it's not me, but God. God will give you a favorable interpretation, which is really a critical thing for us to realize in Joseph's development of character through these years. And that is that he really has come to that place where God is at the center of his thinking, of his life. He's done well in various ways. He's done poorly. But in the middle of all that, he knows that God is God. Pharaoh's not God. Joseph's not God. There's only one true God. And so in the midst of it all, we'll put our hope and our faith in God. And God will be at work in this. And so Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams. And I'm going to pick up the story right there after he's told these two dreams to Joseph. Invite you to listen in. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. And by the way, years after this story takes place, in the Egyptian hieroglyphics, you can see that cows are being used to represent years. Like, it's interesting how God's dream to Pharaoh ends up having meaning that carries on later on into life. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, as are the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. After them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land. The plenty will no longer be known in the land because of the famine that will follow, for it will be very grievous. But the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a man who is discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plenteous years. Let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and lay up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to befall the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. The proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find anyone else like this, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only with regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And the story goes on from there. He gives him a signet ring so that he can make decrees in the name of Pharaoh. He gives him a wife by whom Joseph will have two sons. And I love the names Joseph gives to these sons. The first one he names Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The second he named Ephraim, which means, "For God has made me fruitful in the land of my misfortunes." You know, he gives thanks in this to God. Joseph goes out throughout the land of Egypt and he organizes them into different regions, and he has them all collect all this food in the cities. And then the 7 years of famine come. And when the people come to Pharaoh looking for food, he says, go see Joseph. He'll take care of you. And he does. And in fact, the chapter ends by saying, "Moreover, all the world came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine became severe throughout the world." Kind of a setup for what's going to happen as the rest of the world comes. Joseph is ready. God's been preparing him for this. It's so important that we understand that all life is training. We're always training for what is yet to come. We never quite arrive in this life, right? We're always moving toward what's next. And in the midst of that, we need to understand that God is at work helping us to be prepared. That we can grow in health. We can grow in resilience through it all. In fact, we might think about what Joseph has been going through as resilience training. Like, God's been getting him ready so that whether the times are bad or whether the times are good, he's resilient. He's able to stand up in the face of the temptations and the trials that come your way through good and bad and keep on walking, living with integrity. So as we think about this resilience training that Joseph has been going through, I want to point out four things that are evident in this story, particularly in this chapter, but throughout, as we see that Joseph has been growing in this kind of resilience that we all need to have through the good times and the bad times that are sure to be a part of our lives. And the first one I want to name is that we need to remember the story is God's, and there's always more to it. You know, we often think that the story is about me and about this little piece of the world that I'm in. It's the world's closing in on me, or I'm sitting on top of the world. But that's just one little piece of a much bigger story. Always. The story is God's, not Joseph's here. Joseph gets to be a part of the story God is weaving. But when Joseph is in the pit, he can trust that God's story is still unfolding. When Joseph is in prison, he can trust that this isn't all there is. There's much more that's going on. The story begins with Pharaoh dreamed in this chapter. Pharaoh dreamed, but Joseph doesn't know that that's happening. God's at work beyond what Joseph can see, what Joseph could possibly know. But Joseph, he can't see that, but he could trust that the story is not Joseph's. It's not what Joseph is going to make happen, that God is at work with Joseph, but also beyond Joseph. When we talk about resilience, actually, this is one of the keys, even in the secular literature, is to be able to understand that we get to live in this moment, this day, that's key to health, but also to know that this is not the only thing going on in the world, that this day is not everything, that no matter how bad it may be or how good it might be, that the story will continue. And so today is maybe a sentence or a paragraph or even a chapter in a much bigger story. And so when things are bad, we can say, yeah, but this isn't the end of the world. It's not the end of the story. And when things are really good, we can also say that. We need to say that. Like, I'm sitting on top of the world, but you know what? This isn't all there is, and I need to be preparing, ready for tomorrow, whatever happens. Because God's at work. The story's not mine. There's always more to it. Sometimes we're afraid when things are going well that the bottom's going to fall out. But when we know that the story's not ours, that it belongs to God, then that's not the worst thing in the world. Maybe that is going to be a part of the story, but I'm going to trust God. Whether things continue up like this or whether they go down, the story's not mine. It belongs to God, and I'm going to trust God through the whole thing. Because God is working for good through all that happens. Remember, the story is God's, and there's always more to it. The second thing would be that we need to be the person we want to become, that God wants us to become. We don't get to live our life one way today, saying, well, tomorrow when I get rich, when I win the lottery, then I'll be somebody else. Because you're practicing today who you will be tomorrow. We are always becoming. We're never finished. We're always developing habits or breaking habits, developing character or shifting, transforming character. And so, you know, if you're practicing today being grumpy to the rest of your family, that's who you're becoming. If you're practicing not being kind, that's who you're becoming. If you're practicing being nasty or gossiping or greedy or coveting, that's who you're becoming. You're not going to suddenly be something else tomorrow. You're becoming who you're going to be tomorrow. So practice today being the person you want to be, God's calling you to be tomorrow. The person Joseph is in jail is the person he's practicing to be when he's in this position of incredible authority, responsibility. And he's going to be prepared to do that because he's been practicing that. Are you practicing being the person you want to be, God wants you to be? Are you practicing the fruit of the Spirit? Love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Are you practicing that? Are you practicing being the person? Be today the person you're going to become tomorrow. Joseph does this. We need to do this through good and through bad. The third thing would be to connect and serve where you are. I love this in the story of Joseph. At least since the time that, you know, he got thrown out, sold out of his home into slavery, he begins to grow in ways that help him to connect with whoever he's around. He's with Potiphar, he connects with Potiphar. He actually connects with Potiphar's wife, but appropriately, which is really important. He gets in jail, and he connects with the people there, the jailer. There's this cupbearer and the chief baker, and he connects with them. He notices that they're troubled, and so he asks them about that, and he serves them wherever he is. He seeks to make the most of not only his situation, his circumstances, but to make the most of the circumstances of the people he's around. What a wonderful thing to think, like that tree planted by streams of water, he's bearing fruit wherever he is. In terms of resilience, this is one of the things the secular studies show clearly, that connecting with others is a key to resilience. Social networks, social relationships, this is why people who come to church or sing in the choir tend to be healthier. It's healthy to have friendships. It's healthy to experience intimacy. It's healthy to work through challenges together. It helps us to become more resilient. We need each other. We move toward each other, not away. We hug each other appropriately. And that's good for us. And we serve. You know that it's true that if you're feeling down about your own life, yourself, that if you can get up and serve somebody else, you tend to feel better yourself. Making somebody else happier makes you happier. That's just the way it works. That's how we're wired. We're built to love. And so for us to practice connecting and serving wherever we are, whatever our circumstances are, will help us to grow in resilience and in health, as we see in Joseph. And then finally, this is something you hear from me again and again, because I'm hearing it again and again as I read the scriptures, that if we want to grow in resilience, we need to practice giving thanks each and every day. The studies show that people who give thanks are healthier. They have less medical symptoms. They're more socially able to relate and connect with people. They're happier, they do better in jobs, they have more energy, they're more resilient. In fact, soldiers these days are being taught to grow in resilience. They want, you know, they're going into incredibly difficult circumstances, and so they're being trained to be resilient in the face of the difficulties. And one of the keys that they teach them, you know, soldiers tend to be hunters, right? They teach them to hunt for the good. Hunt for three things each day to give thanks for. It sounds familiar around here, doesn't it? Three things every day, they say. Write them down. Think about what was good about it. How did it make you feel? Why did it make you feel better? Can you go after that tomorrow? How can you pursue good tomorrow? Practice giving thanks. And we see that with Joseph. Like I said, I love that line that says he named his second son Ephraim, which means God has made me fruitful in the land of my misfortune. I mean, that's what God does. Even when things are going terribly, God is at work in the midst of that. We can look for the good. We can give thanks for that. That's why the Apostle Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God. Do you ever wonder what God's will is for you? Yeah, how often do I hear that? Like, oh, I'm praying, what is God? Here's one of them I can tell you for sure. God wants you to give thanks each and every day. And if you practice that, you're going to grow in resilience. You're going to grow in health. And like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots into the stream, your leaves, your life will be blossoming, flourishing. You will be a joy and a blessing to those around you. And God knows we need healthy people, godly people, people who are being today the people we want to be, the world needs us to be tomorrow. We need to be those people today. To the glory of God, to the good of our neighbors. And, yeah, it's good for us too. Isn't that nice? Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you. Thank you. As we think of this day, we thank you for your blessings. And personally, I thank you today for the people in this room, for the privilege I have of being pastor in this congregation. I thank you, Lord, for the wonder of your word, and for how it nourishes me and nourishes us. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that's here in our midst right now. And I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would enable us together to accomplish abundantly far more than we know to ask or imagine, as you weave that greater story than any of us can see or understand. That salvation story, Lord God, of your love in our world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.